Well, good morning, everyone. Today we're continuing to look at our Wesleyan concepts that are the root of our theology as Methodist and as our Brethren Church heritage. And today we are going to talk about the concept of holy living. John and Charles Wesley grew up in a home of rigid discipline. Their grandfather and father were both ministers, but it was their mom, Susan, who really pushed the spiritual discipline. John and Charles continued in their disciplined life in college when they founded what was called the Holy Club in Oxford, England. They were focused on the study of the Bible and other literature, works of service to the sick, uneducated, and those in prison. They met every day together. They fasted twice a week and took weekly communion. And all of this was because they were in pursuit of Christian perfection. John and Charles Wesley believed that in a person's lifetime, they would be able to achieve Christian perfection or a sin-free life. So what does that really mean to have a life of Christian perfection? Earlier, we heard Carla read that passage from Ephesians, so I'm not going to read it all again. But I put it all in an outline because this was Paul's instructions for holy or Christian living. He said, don't live like the world, don't have hard hearts, don't have a lack of sensitivity, don't be given to sensuality or impurity, do not be full of greed, learn the ways of Christ, put away your old self, be true and righteous in holiness, do not lie, do not sin in anger, do not hold on to anger, do not steal, provide reform for the thief, do not have any unwholesome talk, only what is uplifting. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate, forgiving, walk in the way of the Lord. No sexual immorality, no kind of impurity, no greed, no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, no idolatry, and do not be partners with the disobedient. Live as children of the light. Please the Lord, avoid fruitless deeds of darkness and expose them. Live as the wise, not the unwise. Make the most of every opportunity. Understand the Lord's will. Do not be drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from the heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. Now that's quite a list, isn't it? Seems almost impossible. If we're expected to live like that, why don't we just go home? Because it would be easier, wouldn't it? Is there any way that we can really live that way? I mean, most of us know those are the right things to do, but who of us can really live up to those standards every day? Well, first of all, let us understand that we are called to live that way in many places in the Scriptures. Moses writes, he writes on behalf of the God, and God says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Ephesians 5 says, follow God's example, or other translations say, be God's imitator. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. In Romans, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Doesn't that seem a lot to ask? Are we really supposed to be like God? Are we really supposed to be holy? Are we supposed to be perfect? And let's face it, when we talk about holy living, most of us fall into these two camps. You're either saying, I don't want to, because you kind of like it the way you are. Or you're just saying, there's no way I can do it. So let's be honest with each other. I'm pretty sure some of you are just okay where you are at and you don't want to change. Maybe you like the way your life is and you don't want this church stuff to get in the way. Or maybe you think being holy is weird, goofy, or just plain nuts. And some of us think it's all just fake, like the televangelistic shows we often make fun of. And for some of you, maybe you do want to become a better Christian, but you just don't think you can ever achieve that level. You think striving for holiness is beyond your capabilities. Or maybe you just think it's impossible because you've done way too much in the past to ever be a genuine and holy Christian. Now, I sent this cartoon out early in the week via email, so maybe you got it, maybe you didn't. But you see a group of people talking to the pastor, and they're saying, "We're hoping you'll lead us on a journey of transformation without any real change." Change isn't easy. Change isn't welcome. Ask the people who have somebody sit in their pews, right? Change isn't easy. We as individuals, though, we are called to seek personal holiness. We must grow closer to God and we must strive to be more and more like Him because He is a holy and righteous God. There is no darkness, no evil, no sin. You want to know what evil is? It's the absence of God. Darkness is the absence of God. And as impossible as it may seem, I'm here to say to you, it is possible. I know I'm not there yet, but every day I'm trying to grow closer to it. And the path to holiness can be different for different people. For some, they have a very powerful conversion experience and are immediately transformed. Remember the story when Saul became Paul? Paul had a radical conversion. He was made blind, and then the hands were laid on him, and immediately it was like the scales fell off of his eyes, and he could see, and he was a new man from then on. But for many, the journey to personal holiness is a lifelong journey. And if you think it's impossible, think of it like deciding you want to run a marathon. If you want to run a marathon, you don't start out running 26.2 miles the first day, do you? And if you ever watch, like when the flying pig is on, it's amazing the people that do the marathon that you would never think would be marathon runners. Look at me, I've done 3 marathons, believe it or not. But maybe your walk, maybe your journey to 26.2 miles starts with just walking around the block once. And then when you get enough stamina, you go twice around the block. And when you get a little more stamina, you walk a little and you jog a little, and you walk a little and you jog a little. But step by step, you take your training more and more seriously. And not only are you doing the physical part of walking or running, but you're starting to eat better and drink better. And then you give up soda and you start drinking water and you start drinking and eating more vegetables and you start getting better and healthier. And then your walks and your jogs start to get easier. And before you know it, what was once impossible now becomes possible. So here are some simple steps to help you begin your journey to holiness. Step 1, be committed to God. You have to want this. You have to surrender to God. If you're not willing to give up control to God, then real change will never happen. The Old Testament said, love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, with all your strength. God calls for all of us. And you can't expect change if you're not willing to surrender all. You can't paint half a house and have a painted house, can you? You can't clean half the house and say it's clean if the whole house isn't clean, is it? Don't come to our house. Our garage is clean. We'll let you in the garage. Past that, you're in trouble. Because we did that yesterday. I was an unwilling participant. But you have to see that we have to be committed to this. It's like that cartoon. Hey, do something for us, Pastor, but don't expect me to do anything different. Don't expect me to change. Change that person. That person needs change. I bet a lot of you sat here and said, boy, I hope someone heard that sermon today. Haven't you? And if one of my sermons have ever really upset you, maybe you need to look in the mirror. But see, you have to be willing to change. You have to be committed to God. Because you can't be transformed if you're still holding on to the old. You can't buy a new car and park it in a garage and keep driving your old car and expect something different, can you? You got to be willing to change. You got to be committed. You got to let go of the old and grab on to the new and say, God, I surrender. I am yours. You know, that's that verse that says, you are the potter and I am the clay. You don't get to choose what God makes you to be. You don't always get to choose the gifts that God gives you. And sometimes God's going to put you in places where you don't like. He's going to ask you to do things you don't like to do, don't want to do. You're going to say, that's not me. And God says, yeah, it is. You have to be willing to do it. You have to be committed. You have to say, I am ready to change. And then the next step is, you don't have to change overnight. God may do that to you. You may say, Holy Spirit, come on me. And the Holy Spirit may come down and knock you down and change you tomorrow. But if that doesn't happen for you, start small. Start with prayer. Prayer is such a key to keeping your spiritual life. You need to set aside time every day dedicated to prayer. And if you ain't a morning person, then make yours an evening prayer. Make yours a lunchtime prayer. You might be surprised what will happen if you dedicate 20 to 30 minutes of being with God. And that ain't all talking either. Because conversations work when it's two-way, doesn't it? You need to listen. You need to pray. And in addition to that time that you set aside, pray all the time. Pray while you're driving. Pray while you're waiting in line. Somebody makes you mad, pray for them. Because that'll get rid of the angerness and bitterness out of your heart, won't it? I pray for a lot of people in the left lane. But it works. Prayer is an effective tool. And if you want transformation in your life, if you want to be different, if you want to strive to what God has called us to be, start with prayer. Because prayer is the other time when you can say, God, I surrender. Forgive me. Get rid of this bitterness. Get rid of this anger. Get rid of these things that are in my way. Transform me, make me new, give me a different heart, give me a passion for what you want me to do. And another thing you can do that seems small but is powerful is worship. Worship can be a powerful experience. Worship is what connects you to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Those aren't just words I'm saying. Those aren't just things we do because it's the doxology. It's not just things that happen. It's because we are here to worship God. And when you come here and you stop saying, what's in it for me? What song was sung? What was this? What was that? Oh, I like the message. When it stops being about you, then you will start to worship God. Because this experience isn't about you. This experience is about God. This is about us getting together and saying, you are a great and mighty God, and you are worthy of my very best. And if your best is singing off key, then sing off key. I don't care. I do it all the time. Ask Carla. And if your best is raising your hands, if your best is saying amen, if your best is giving everything you can in the offering plate, whatever your best is, give God your very best each and every Sunday. If you come to worship and say, God, I'm just here to worship and praise you and let me experience the Holy Spirit, this worship will change. And you'll start to crave more and want more. And you're going to say, wow, that song was powerful. Wow, that scripture was powerful. And you might even start to say that message was powerful. Because I have no power. I have no more power than any of you to get up here and speak. But what does come through, and whatever touches your heart, whatever stirs you, whatever inspires you, is not of me, it is of the Holy Spirit. And I can give you testimony after testimony of things that the Holy Spirit has done. Because I can tell you right now, you're going to hear a message that I didn't preach. People will come out and shake my hand and say, Pastor, I needed to hear that message about blank. And I'll go back through my notes and say, when did I say blank? Because the Holy Spirit was working. And something in that message, something in that scripture, something in that service turned their head, turned their heart, and said, I needed to hear that. Because worship is an interaction with God. Because we find God in our songs. We find God in our word, in His Word. We find God in His message. We find God in Holy Communion. We find God in baptisms. These are acts of worship. And if you want to fine-tune your life and you want to start to become more spiritual, more holy, more driven for God, then learn to worship. You got to let go and stop letting all these other things get in the way. Because too many times we let, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too loud, it's too quiet, it was too contemporary, not contemporary enough, it was this, it was that. Let it go and do it in honor of God. If it's not your favorite song, who cares? Maybe it's God's. Do you ever think about that? Maybe God wanted to hear that song today. So what? It wasn't your favorite. And guess what? You don't have to just worship on Sunday mornings. You don't have to just worship on Sunday mornings. You know what I do on the job site? I carry the radio, so guess who gets to pick the station? And I don't bore them to death with Christian preaching. I just put on K-Love, or I put on whatever station will come in wherever I'm at. But you know what conversations that starts? While you're working with other people? Do you know what it does to your heart? When you're fussing with something, and you're fighting with something, a song comes on, talks about more love and more power. And you got to rethink what you're doing sometimes, right? You got to rethink of the words that are going through your head. You got to stop worrying about the coworker who's not pulling their load. You got to think about picking somebody else up. You got to think about loving them. You got to think about listening to them. Because everybody has problems and everybody has needs. And maybe you can change your heart and change their heart and bring them to Jesus Christ. But you can worship God in your car. You can worship God any place. You want to freak people out during Christmas time? Start singing those tunes, right? They come on, you're out shopping. Hey, hark the herald angels, I'm singing it loud and proud, baby. But if you have a love for something, why wouldn't you praise? And why wouldn't you sing those joys and those praises every day? And when you're having a bad day, start singing. Start reading some of the Psalms. It'll lift you up because it is powerful to worship God, that interaction with Him. And something's on you, something, say, God, I give it to you. And we see people do that and we go, don't we? You see somebody getting all spiritual on you, you start going, there's a holy roller. What's wrong with him? You got a screw loose? You know, there are people who really do that and are really genuine about it. And when you really do it, it works. worship and honor God more than Sunday mornings. And when you come together and you're ready to worship and you're ready to worship and you're ready to worship, you know what it's like if you even get 15 people singing wholeheartedly? This room fills in a hurry. And could you imagine if we all had all 60 of us singing wholeheartedly to God? You know what my theory is why people leave churches? Because churches are spiritually dead. They want to go to a church that is alive. One of my first experiences was in a little church on the west side of Middletown. 10 to 15 people every Sunday. That was it. One patriarch away from that church being done. Because most of the kids came because dad said, we're going to church every Sunday. Kids, grandkids, everybody. You're going. They represented about 9 of the 15 people there. And I preached once a month at that church, and I went to some of their meetings, and they were talking about how to attract more people. Well, maybe if we had flowers out front, people would think it's a prettier place. Or maybe if we repainted the church, maybe if we did this. And I said, no. I said, do you know what your problem is? I said, you're spiritually dead. You come into this church, and it's awful. It was awful to worship there. Because I've worshiped with 15 people that know how to worship. And it is powerful. You don't need 80 people. You don't need 100 people. You don't need 2,000 people to have a powerful worship experience. But you see, when we are alive in our worship and we are spirit-led and we are filled and living it out and worshiping God, that, my friends, is an attractive church. People that are happy to be here. People that are excited to worship God. People that are excited to say their praises. Because you know what I want? See the joys and see the concerns. We should always be concerned about the concerns. But we should have so many praises, we got to print a supplemental. That's the kind of worship life we should have. That's the kind of praise we should have. It should change us. And another thing is God's word. Because God's word is powerful. That's why each week I just have it read. Without my interpretation, without anything else, you get it on the screen. God's word as is. It is rich and powerful in itself. And you don't need to be a theologian to have the Holy Spirit speak to you through God's word. Because I guarantee if I gave you 3 chapters to read and you read those only those 3 chapters every day, this chapter, that chapter, this chapter, and on the 4th day you did the next chapter, the next chapter, the next chapter, I guarantee after a month you have seen 5 or 6 different things out of the same words. You'll see something new. God will reveal things to you. His word will speak to you. It's amazing if you just pick up and start reading even a devotional, you know, like the Daily Breads, and read that scripture. And digest it, and dwell on it, and think on it. You don't have to read chapters a day. You don't have to be a Bible theologian. Take something that's a truth of God, and dwell on it. For God so loved the world. Chew on that all day. Chew on it. What does that really mean? That God so loved the world. The world? The rocks? The trees? The people, the animals, what? Dwell on it. Chew on it. And you'll get to the point that, for God so loved me. And a light bulb goes on. And God even loves Danny. Right? And you start thinking God loves Jake and God loves Randy. And then you start thinking, maybe that'll change my relationships. Maybe there's somebody you don't get along with, and you realize that God loves them just by reading his word. The truth is powerful. And then the last thing we can do is fellowship. When we surround ourselves with people who are on the same journey, when we spend time with other Christians talking about our faith, we encourage each other, we support one another, and we hold each other accountable. Do you get that? It's easy to go through life when you're getting all pats on the backs, isn't it? Feels pretty good. But every now and then, someone needs to pull you off to the side and say, you know, I've been meaning to talk to you about this. You know, what you said to so-and-so the other day really was hurtful. I think you should go apologize for that. You know, you've been running around with the wrong crowd and doing some things you're not supposed to do. You're not really representing Christ very well. And when people say, oh, you're a member of that church, that's not what we're about. That's not what Christ is about. We hold each other accountable. And it's not out of arrogance. It's not out of anything. It's about a genuine love to put each other on the right path, striving to Christian perfection. And if you want a life-changing transformation and a path to Christ, Christian perfection, you have to believe. You need to believe all of this is real. You need to believe that all of this is possible. You need to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know I've said it, and I said it, and I said it, and I'm going to keep saying it, and I'm going to keep preaching it, because I really believe in what the Holy Spirit can do. Because the Holy Spirit can and will transform you if you are willing. I've told you before, I've got pastor friends who don't believe all the stories in the Bible. Oh, that was allegorical. That wasn't a real story. It was just told, like the story of Noah didn't happen. Creation didn't really happen. These things didn't. Then what do you believe? But you got to believe in God's word. You got to believe in his Holy Spirit. You got to believe that Jesus Christ came and died and was resurrected for the purpose of saving us from our sins. And guess what about the power of transformation? There is no age limit. You can be the youngest person here, Emerson. And I'm not going to guess who's the oldest. But it doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. God can and will transform your life if you let him. And there's also no limitations because of our past. There's nothing you can have done or said or whatever in your past that God cannot transform you and cannot use you. And there's no limitation because of disability. There's no limitations of any kind because God is greater and more powerful than anything. God has used young people. God has used old people. God has used adulterers and murderers. Did you know that? King David, adulterer and a murderer. Moses, murderer. He had a disability. He couldn't speak well. He stuttered. God used people who were abandoned. God used people who ran from God. God used people with other disabilities. God used a man who was so short he had to climb a tree to see him. God used people who couldn't walk. God used people who had serious diseases. In fact, God frequently calls people who seem to be unworthy. And if God has used these kinds of people in the past, because we have the record in the Bible, why don't you believe that he can use you? Because God loves you as you are. God is willing to forgive you. God is willing to transform you. And God is willing to use you. But you have to be willing to change. We have to believe and we have to do our part in all this. We have to be ready and we have to actively take these steps towards holy living. It's all about your relationship between you and God. We can fake it. There's a lot of church fakers. And I'll bet a high percentage of you are church fakers. That's just the truth. You put on your smile, put on some decent clothes, you show up to church, you smile, you hug each other, and then you go on. You're no different. Yesterday or the day before or tomorrow, you're no different. There's no growth. There's no spiritual attachment. There's no real relationship with God. But for some of you, I know you're getting it. For some of you, you are growing closer to God, and you're closer to God than the day I met you. And I hope you see that I'm closer to God than the day you met me. You have to have a relationship. And that relationship requires surrender. You have to say, God, I give myself to you. Not just my Sunday morning hour, but I give myself to you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 60 minutes every hour. And when we trip up, we come back and say, God, I'm sorry. I need a restart. Let me do it right. God, I messed up again. Let me have a restart. Some of you doing that 60 times an hour, right? But it's the truth. But you know what we have? We have an amazing God full of grace and for a love, and has a love for us that is so great, he's willing to give you forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. Thank God, right? Thank God I got a restart. Because when I was Emerson's age, I thought I was going to be a pastor. And when I turned 15, I didn't want to be a pastor. And pastors didn't chase girls the way I wanted to chase girls. And I went a long way away. A long way away. And step by step, and a couple hard knocks on the head, God said, you're coming back, son. And because I had salvation, because I had the Holy Spirit inside me, there was always that nudge to say, go back home. There's always that nudge that says, repent and give yourself back to God. And thanks to a couple of swift kicks in the pants, I did. I didn't get ordained the first day I said, God, I'm back. He said, go preach for this little choir over here in the nursing home. Okay, I'm going to give you a fill-in Sunday over here. Then I'm going to give you a once-a-month part-time appointment. And mind you, at this time, I was like a horse in this gate. I was ready to go. God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I'm going. And he said, no, you're learning and you're growing, and this is where I need you. And that's what I've learned. There's a story about a guy who was a farmer in Africa. And the farmer, it was a hard life. Droughts, good years, bad years. Anybody knows farming knows it's hard. And he had some friends come by who were diamond prospectors. And his friends said, you want to come with us? There's a chance to make lots of money. So he sold his farm, invested into diamond prospecting, and they went out and did okay, but never really made it, never really got rich. And one day in his travels, he came back to his hometown. He went to visit the old farm that he had sold, and he walked in and was talking to the guy he sold it to, and he looked up on the mantle and saw this big, ugly rock. He said, where did that rock come from? And he said, it was in the field. I found it. It was a raw diamond. The guy had been sitting on the second largest diamond mine in Africa. The moral of the story is, you mine for diamonds where God puts you. You serve God where he calls you. It may not be the most ideal situation. It may not be the most ideal, but when you give yourself to God, you just say, okay. Go serve here. Go do this. Start by serving down at Block. Start by offering to teach children Sunday school. Start by doing this. Start by doing that. Here's your gift. Go do it. And if you say no, you can say no, but you're going to be uncomfortable. And you're going to find the hard way around to saying, oh, this is where I was supposed to be. Because I took the hard way around. I spent 30 years in a business I had no business being in. And struggled and struggled and struggled. And God said, this is what I made you for. God made you for something. And you'll never realize that if we don't start taking these steps to Christian perfection, the steps to holiness, because that creates a relationship that enhances our relationship. It's just like being married. The two of you can share the same house and the same bills and the same everything and go about it every day and talk about what needs to be where and who needs to be where, but does that make a good relationship? You got to take steps to make a good relationship, don't you? Hey, I made your coffee for you this morning. Oh, hey, I got your laundry out for you. Hey, I got this. And you start working and doing little things for each other. What happens? Your relationship gets better, doesn't it? Doesn't it? So you do that with God. Start doing the little things. And it starts building your relationship. And before you know it, you have a powerful relationship. And you'll go from pilot light to full blast before you know it. And when the Holy Spirit is full blast in your life, you will know it. My job is to light the pilots. My job is to teach you how to turn it up. My job is to make sure you're ready for it. Because there is things about spiritual maturity that I wasn't ready to be a full-time pastor. God says, I'm still not ready to be a full-time pastor, apparently. That's a whole other joke, sorry. But God has called me here, and I love it here, and we are here together. And we are on a journey together. And I'm going to push you. I'm going to encourage you. And a couple times, it's going to be a knock in the head. And you're not going to like it. But it's not my message. I assure you that. There's never one Sunday here have I ever preached a sermon because I thought somebody needed to hear it. And that'll never happen. I preach what God calls me to preach. And God says we need the Holy Spirit. God says we need a new life. We need a new transition. We need real change. Because everything is in a journey. And where you were at 5 years ago, I don't know. You were being led on a journey then, but that journey's brought you to here. And now God's calling us on a new journey, a different journey. And I'm not criticizing anything or anything about our church or about our past. Don't ever take that the wrong way. Because there's so many wonderful and beautiful things here that we have. But wonderful and beautiful things do not make disciples of Christ. And that's our ultimate goal, is to be out making disciples of Christ. And to make disciples of Christ, we have to be Spirit-led, filled people. And that's the direction we're going. That's the direction we're leading. And I want you to have faith in God and trust in me as your pastor. Surrender and be that person that says yes to the Lord, and it'll change your lives. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to look at your word. Lord, we see in your scripture so many ways that you are a great and holy God. And it is sin and it is evil and it is the awful things of this world that keep us separate from you. Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, as an atoning sacrifice so that barrier could be cut down. And when we're willing to let go of that sin and we're willing to turn our lives over to you, you have promised to make us a different kind of people. And Lord, even though that journey may be in small steps or that journey may happen very fast, we are to be on that journey. And Lord, please lead us and guide us in all that we do. May we always be following you. May we always have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us into a different kind of transformation. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit be touching people today. May they hear your words. May they feel your Holy Spirit tugging you, saying, it's time to move. It's time to change. It's time to be your people. Let us grow and let us form and let us be true disciples of Christ. so that we may be the kind of a church that is alive, the kind of church that goes out and makes disciples of this world. Let us not make people who fill our pews, but let's make people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. This we ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.